the book of Acts, chapter 4. And once you've found that, hold your place and turn over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm going to read the passage in Acts first. For the last several months, I've been preaching just about once every Sunday. Today, I'm going to preach both messages, both this morning and tonight, from Acts chapter 4. But I've been preaching through the book of Acts, and we've learned a lot of things. And one of the things that we're seeing here is what real, true New Testament Bible Christianity is all about. And if you want to know what the church is all about and what the gospel is all about, there's not a better source than the book of Acts. And we've been looking for the last several weeks at Peter and John as they went up to the Temple Mount, came through the Eastern Gate, the gate that is called the Beautiful Gate. And there was a man there who had been crippled all of his life, been lame all of his life. And this man asked alms from Peter and John. They said, "Alms we do not have. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we'll give you." And they then reached their hand out, took a hold of this man, lifted him up, and he was healed instantly, miraculously. And everybody marveled. Peter then saw an opportunity. He preached the gospel, and several thousand people got saved. And the Sanhedrin then came in the fourth chapter, Sadducees and the captain of the temple and the priest, and they arrested Peter and John, put them in jail, and then they spent the night in jail. And the next morning they brought them in and said, "What's the deal? Where you get the power to do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and preached to them, and and told them that this was Jesus. And told them that there's no salvation that is available except for through Jesus. I mean, just laid it on the line. And these men, of course, were very upset with this. In verse 16, they asked themselves, "What do we do?" And somebody said, "Well, let's just command them not to speak." Look at verse 18. It says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." In other words, Peter and John said, "Well, you know, we hear you and we respect you, you know, as authoritative figures, but there is an authoritative figure higher than you. And God has commanded us to go and spread this news and tell this story." And in verse 20, he said, For we cannot but speak the things which we have." And what's the next three words? "Seen and heard." All right. Now, you remember in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Last Sunday night, we looked at the fact that that was their job. They were witness bearers. They were to go and witness what they had seen and heard. And now, here is Peter and John, and they are rebuked of the Sanhedrin, of the council. And these men said, "You are no longer permitted to speak in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John said, "Well, that's too bad you said that, because we cannot help but speak and witness the things that we have seen and heard." Now, with that in mind, go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice this is many, many years now after the incident in Acts 4. Several years have transpired. Peter is now an old man, and he is writing his last words to the church. And in verse 16, he says these things. Now listen very carefully. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were," what's the next two words? "Eyewitnesses." We were eyewitnesses. Now here he is in Acts at the beginning of the church, and what's he talking about? He's talking about being a witness. He's talking about the things he had seen and heard. I cannot help but speak the things that I've seen and heard. And now here he is at the end of his life, and he's still right on track. And he said the message that we're preaching, what I'm telling you, is not stuff we made up. It's not cunningly devised fables that we've just strung together to try and hold your attention. He said, no, what we're talking about here, we were eyewitnesses of. But going on, it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came this, that he is Jesus, for Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now that's a reference to the transfiguration. Peter is saying, I saw that. I heard God the Father speak to him and announce to us that this was the Son of God in whom God was well pleased. Going on in verse 18, he said, in this voice which came from heaven, we heard. We heard it. We heard it. All right. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles marked to these spots. And I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, What They Witnessed. Now, he said, our job is to witness. We are witness bearers. We cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. And I want to speak to you this morning on what they witnessed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you to bless now the message. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak, and Lord, help folks as they listen. I pray that we will not just casually hear what is being said this morning, but Lord, we'll give it some serious consideration, and may the message burn into every heart. Father, help us to see ourselves this morning in the light of the Scripture, and then, Lord, deal with our hearts and draw us close to you. Father, if there is even one precious soul in this building that does not know for sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, Lord, speak to that heart today and then stir the hearts of your people, Lord, that we will realize that we are commissioned to be witness bearers of the message of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless us now and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Peter and John, in the fourth chapter of Acts, are standing before the council, and they are defending themselves for giving this lame man a new lease on life in chapter 3. They are being reprimanded for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. You'll remember that the Sanhedrin decided that rather than imprison them or rather than execute them, they would instead just give them a little warning, I think, probably because so much of a stir had been created by this lame man's healing. And so the Sanhedrin decided that they would just command them. And that's usually all you had to do. The Sanhedrin just had to make a ruling, and people followed the ruling, or there were grave consequences to pay. And so they decided that they would command them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter responded to their order and said, well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's amazing to me. They said, don't speak. And Peter said, we cannot help but speak. We have to speak about those things that we have seen and heard. Now let's look at what Peter said here in this second epistle when he wrote in the first chapter many, many years after his encounter with the Sanhedrin here in Acts 4. And now he's an old man. And he says basically the same things at the end of his life as he said at the beginning of the New Testament church. And he says to the church in this epistle, We're not concocting fairy tales here. This is not just something clever and new or our own way of thinking. This is something, this story, this gospel that I am preaching and this message that I am telling is something that I have witnessed. It is something that I have seen with my own eyes. I haven't made all this stuff up. What I'm preaching to you is what I have witnessed with my own eyes. These are the facts. These are the truths that that I saw and that I heard, and I have no I just have no choice but to tell them. I have to get these facts and these truths to everyone I can. And here in 2 Peter, the old man now basically says to the churches, why would I lie about Jesus? Why would I make this stuff up? I'm an old man now, and I'm facing death. So why would I make up all this stuff about my wonderful Lord? I was there. I was a witness. I heard Him. I saw Him. And this is what I have seen and heard. Everything that I have told you, every message that I have preached, every story that I have told, I want it to be as clear in your mind as it is in my mind. And that's why I'm telling you the story. For this is true New Testament Bible Christianity. And folks, listen, Peter was convinced. He was convinced. And that conviction that he had about Jesus was what motivated him to be a witness and to tell the story that he had heard and seen in Jesus. Now this morning, I want us to think about what they had witnessed. I want you just to think with me about what they witnessed. What did they see and hear? And I want us to kind of just look at an overall perspective of it. But in so doing, I want you to think of the message that Peter is giving to the council here as he tells them that they cannot keep silent. And when you think about the message, we must start with the centerpiece of that message, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What had they seen? What did they see? Well, I think just to make it so simple, I mean, they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Can I remind you that in the 13th verse of this fourth chapter, the authorities took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had spent, now think about it, folks, they had spent, the disciples, Peter and John, specifically here's who we're dealing with, Peter and John had spent 3.5 years with him face to face. 3.5 years face to face. Think about it. They had looked into his face. They had looked into his eyes. They had seen the depths of his eternal deity as he flashed it from time to time in their presence. They saw all of the expression of the everlasting love of God as he daily dealt with the masses of people who came to him for help. They watched the Lord as he lived his life from day to day. No doubt they watched how he reacted to the myriad of things that happened and observed his calm and peace in spite of all the crowds and in spite of the adulation and even the conflicts that arose when the Sadducees and the Pharisees came with their bitterness and their hatred towards him. They watched as they saw the malice and the anger that was cast his direction whenever the council appeared. And yet, as they watched him for 3.5 years. Now, folks, they didn't watch him for 3.5 days. They didn't even watch him for 3.5 weeks or 3.5 months. No, we're talking 3.5 years. And yet, as they watched his every move for this 3.5 year period, they never saw him do anything wrong. They never witnessed one time ever him do anything that was wrong. They never heard an off-color comment. They never saw him lose his temper or lose his composure. They never heard him one time ever gripe and complain about his circumstances. They had seen instead his compassion. They saw his keen eye. for those who were suffering and those that were grieving and hurting and battling disease. They had seen this amazing life. How in the world could they keep still about it now? They had to go and tell that story. Let me tell you, dear friend, if you've ever met some outstanding individual, would you not be excited about telling others your encounter with that amazing and outstanding person? You remember a few years ago, I came back on a Wednesday night all excited and was like a kid at Christmas time. I was all giddy and all excited, and I told you that I had been invited down to the White House for a press briefing. And when I walked in the room, there was a seat right on the second row on the aisle. And the podium was right in front of that. I was as close to President Bush as what I am to Pastor Allen right here. And I was invited down there to hear him speak about the faith-based initiative program. But he really didn't even talk about that. All he talked about was how thankful he was that he had heard the gospel and repented of his sin and called on the name of the Lord. And he talked about how he knew that he was the president of the United States by divine appointment. And I just sat there and wept as he talked. I mean, all he did was stand there and talk about the Lord for 45 minutes to an hour, just telling about how he got saved. Well, man, I came home and I called my dad as I was coming up the road. And I said, "Dad, guess what?" He said, "What?" And I said, "Guess where I've been?" He said, "I have no idea where you've been." I said, "I've been at the White House. I just shook hands with President Bush." And my dad said, "Oh, he never does anything for West Virginia." Dad, I was so excited, and I came back and I told you all about it. Well, folks, imagine the excitement that was in their hearts when for 3.5 years they spent every waking moment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not just the president of some nation, but the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Man, they said, "We just cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then think, not only that, think secondly about all the wonderful teaching that they got to hear. I mean, just think about it. Folks, listen, the teaching ministry of our Lord was what impressed everyone. Not just the apostles, but everybody was impressed by his teaching ministry. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, we read, Mark tells us that the common people heard him gladly. Why? Well, because his teaching was not just a display of cleverness or of knowledge of the law and all the opinions of the rabbis. No, they understood. They could listen to him speak, and they understood what he was saying. Man, when they heard him speak, it was not something that was way up here in the ethosphere out of their minds. No, it was something that every common person could hear and understand and grasp. He was plain and direct. And he illustrated his every thought with a parable or with some fitly spoken illustration that just tied everything together. They testified of him that never did anybody ever speak like this man spoke. And they went on to say, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You remember that time when the Sanhedrin sent the temple guards to arrest him. And when they came upon him, he was teaching. And instead of arresting him, they were arrested by him. And they stood and they listened to him speak. And when it was over, they just simply turned and went back to the council. And they said, "Did you get him?" And they said, "Oh no, why not?" And they just looked at the Sanhedrin and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." Folks, can you imagine? I mean, just think about it. Peter and John got to hear that every single day for 3.5 years. And how could they not go forth and just want to tell everybody what they had seen and heard Jesus say? Then there was the miracles that he performed. Oh, you can't discuss what Peter and John saw without stopping to consider these mighty miracles that he performed almost daily once his ministry began. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. What did they see? Well, you remember one time they saw him turn water into wine. Wow. I mean, it was, you know, there was no hocus pocus. There was no abracadabra. You know, there was no curtains that were over the water bottles. I mean, my goodness, he just spoke and just thought it and that water turned into wine. It was an amazing thing. They had seen lepers healed him. And not only that, lepers made whole. I mean, everybody knows that leprosy is something that starts on the extremities and then it continues to just gnaw away until the fingers are gone and the hand is gone and then the wrist is gone and the forearm is gone. But Jesus would come along and not only cure them of leprosy, but in several instances, he made the person who had lost his fingers, he made them whole. I mean, all of a sudden, now they've got their hand back. And the disciples witnessed that. It was they saw all these things. And these were the facts. The miracles were confirmation and manifestations of his deity, of the fact that he was God in the flesh. They had watched him walk on water when the Sea of Galilee was raging. They watched him one day. He was asleep in the boat. Do you remember the story? He's asleep in the boat. And all of a sudden a storm comes up and these professional fishermen in their boat, they can't control their boat and they're afraid they're going to die. One of them comes over and shakes him and wakes him and Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus got up and rubbed the sleep out of his eyes and said, oh, ye of little faith, walked over to the edge of the boat, lifted up his hand and said, peace, be still. And just like that, the wind stopped and the waves settled down and the sea became as glass. And boy, those disciples saw that and they looked around at one another. And one of them said, where does the guy come from that even the winds and the seas obey his will? Well, he sure didn't come from anywhere around there. No, he was the Son of God. He came from heaven. That was God in the flesh. Peter and John saw that, folks. Not only that, you remember one day, a few years later, another storm came up and the disciples were going across the sea and Jesus was not with them at this time. But then in the midst of the storm, here comes Jesus walking on the water. Peter looked over and said, Lord, is that you? He said, yeah. He said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Peter got out there and walked on the water. You say, yeah, but he took his eyes off the Lord and fell. But wait a minute. He walked on the water for a little bit. That's more than any of us can say. Don't be bad-mouthing Peter for slipping and falling. But he had enough sense to say, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and grabbed him. Man, how could you not want to tell everybody about that? I would have been all over that story. You all would probably get tired of hearing that. You see, Peter and John were blessed, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. They were blessed even beyond the blessings of the others in that these two, along with James, were many times chosen to be in his presence when the others were not. They were the inner circle. And many times, many of the wonderful things, for instance, the story that he is referring to here in 2 Peter 1, the transfiguration. I mean, just think about that. All the disciples weren't there, but Peter, James, and John were there. And here they were up on the top of Mount Hermon and with Jesus. And suddenly a cloud comes and covers the mountain. Think about it. Elijah and Moses showed up. I mean, there's Jesus and Elijah and Moses and these three disciples. And Jesus was instantly transfigured before them. And then God spoke out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter referred to that in verse 18 of 2 Peter 1. Now question, if this had been you up on the mountain that day, hey, I mean, think about it, folks. Let's suppose that this is not Peter, James, and John. Let's suppose that this is you and your wife and your firstborn. Let's suppose that this is you and your husband and me, and we're up on the mountain. Would you not want to tell everybody about this? You can't speak in the name of Jesus. We can't help but speak in the name of Jesus. If you've seen what we've seen, if you'd heard what we've heard, you know we cannot help but speak in this name. But not only that, folks, they saw him dying on Calvary's cross. They saw him suffer as no man had ever suffered. And I'm sure that they thought, as they saw him hanging on that old rugged cross, they looked at him and they thought to themselves, how in the world could he still be alive? I remind you, you'll see these paintings that were done back in the 1400s and 1500s and 1600s about Jesus hanging on the cross. And you look at those, oh my friend, let me tell you, Isaiah said that's nothing compared to how he was treated and how he was beaten. Isaiah said you looked upon him hanging on that cross and you couldn't even tell that was a man. His visage, his appearance was so marred that you could not even tell that a human being was hanging on that cross. Peter and John saw that. They watched to see what he would do. They watched as he would do the same thing in dying that he had done in life. He would cry on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They stood and watched as he had a conversation with the two thieves that were crucified alongside of him. Even though he was in such agony, he had time for a thief. And stopped long enough dying on the cross to lead that thief to salvation even while he was moments away from death. But then they saw him, after knowing he was dead and buried, they saw him bodily resurrect and be just as alive as you and me. Folks, think about that. How could they keep from telling this story? How could they not just want to go and broadcast it to everybody that they saw? I don't know about you, but every time I watch a ball game on TV and they pan around and show 70, 80, 100,000 people in a stadium, every time they show that, what crosses my mind is, hey, let's just stop this ball game stuff and put a pulpit out on the 10-yard line and let me preach. Those people need Jesus. Can you hear the disciples? Can you hear Peter and John telling the story? I'm sure in the subsequent years to follow after the ascension, after Pentecost, and there's preaching, telling the story. Can you hear them telling it? I'm sure that somewhere along the way it went like this. So we got there and the stone was rolled away. We got there to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And I went in and you know what? When I went in, his body was not there. All the grave clothes were there and the napkin was folded and laying in a separate place, but he was not there. Now, don't forget, we watched them take him down from the cross. We watched them wrap him in linen. We watched them carry him over and put him in the tomb. We watched them roll the stone in front of the tomb. We watched, we witnessed that, we saw it. We saw the guard being posted. But on that third day, those women came running and they said, he's alive. And so John and I took off running as fast as our legs would carry us. And when we got there, John got there first, but he waited. And then I went in and he said, lo and behold, he said, you know what I saw in there? I saw an angel sitting in there. And that angel said to me, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. And then that night we were all in the upper room and we were discussing what had happened. And these two disciples that were on their way back to Emmaus, they came running in and they said, you're not going to believe it. And they said Jesus had appeared to them. And while we were discussing it, lo and behold, he showed up where we were. Wasn't he doors that opened? Wasn't he windows that opened? He just was there. Man, how could you not tell that story to everyone you came in contact with? And then they watched as he led them to the top of the Mount of Olives and just went up to heaven. Peter and John would tell that story, I'm sure. I'm sure in the months and years that followed the ascension, Peter and John, every chance they got, would tell folks that, man, you should have seen it. We were all standing on top of the mountain and he turned around and gave us a great commission and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And as he said that, all of a sudden he turned around and looked up to heaven and just went up. Just went up. He said, boy, we'd never seen anything like that. And he just kept going up until he went into the clouds and disappeared. So we were all standing there watching as the clouds came back together and he was gone. When all of a sudden these two angels came stood around us and they said, "Hey guys, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up shall so come again in like manner." It's not gazing time, it's working time. Get out there and get that message going. How could they not but tell that story? And Peter says to the Sanhedrin, "We're witnesses of these things. We're witnesses. You may tell us not to talk about him. We can't help but talk about him. We have witnessed things that we know are true. We know are the facts about him. And how in the world do you think we will never be able to keep silent about it? We can't. We've got to tell the story. We've got to." Now that leads me, secondly, to say to you that this was the message they preached. Folks, this was the message. And what it boils down to is that they were simply preaching and reporting the facts. That's all preaching is. It's just reporting the facts. It's telling the story of Jesus and His love. And we have no gospel if these things are not the facts. The facts are the basis. They're the foundation upon which everything is built. And the facts of the gospel is that Jesus was God's only begotten Son, and that He came into this world to give His life for sinners. But the question is, what is the meaning of all this? Well, remember that after the crucifixion, all the apostles, as well as all the other disciples of Christ, were completely devastated. Remember, we learned that on Wednesday nights when we were studying the Gospels. And after Jesus died on that cross, everybody was just, they were just floored. They just didn't quite yet get it. And that is not any more clearly seen than in the two disciples that were returning home to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them and finally revealed Himself and taught them and tied it all together. And you remember the story. I mean, they were so excited and they come running back to tell the apostles who were meeting in the upper room. And they got there, shut the door, and they started talking about it and told how Jesus had shown up. Well, let's just turn over there. Turn over to Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Let me just read it for you. In verse 32, it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scripture?" And boy, they arose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And they said, "The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed." Now go down, please. Go down to verse 44. It says, "And He said unto them," now the Lord has appeared in the upper room, in front of all of them. "And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now let's all read verse 48 together. Ready? "And ye are witnesses of these things." Ye are witnesses of these things. Hey, folks, listen. This, how could they keep silent? I mean, their eyes had been opened, and they are now convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus took the law of Moses. He took the prophets. He took the Psalms. And He showed them that all of those writings were about Him and proved that He was the fulfillment of all of those wonderful promises. This was not just a man. This was not just any old person. This was the God-man. This was God incarnate that was standing there. And they were now convinced. How could you possibly keep that quiet? If he died for the whole world, if he died to save all men from the horrible wages of sin, how do you not tell a whole world what this Savior has done? And they now understood that without Christ, there is no eternal life. They understood that that they must tell people or they would not find salvation. And folks, how important. I mean, do you think for a minute that they could keep silent about these facts that they were so utterly convinced were true? Of course not. Of course not. They had to speak the things that they had seen and heard. And so from Pentecost on, every opportunity, every chance, every crowd, every day, they went from house to house and ceased not to preach Jesus. If they got arrested, they prayed the walls of the jail down. I mean, if they were thrown out of town, they just shook off the dirt and dusted off their clothes and they went to the next town to find somebody that would listen. If they were beaten, they wiped the blood off and they just went to the next person so they could tell them. That's the kind of thinking that should be our kind of thinking. You see, folks, if we were convinced, they were convinced. Let me ask you, are you convinced? Are you convinced? If you are, then that ought to be the motivation. I mean, you ought to be sitting here saying, you know, Pastor, that's exactly right. How could I not tell my loved ones? He said, well, they might laugh at me. Let them laugh. But if you do nothing, wouldn't it be a tragedy at the great white throne to have your own family turn and look at you and say, you knew this and you didn't tell me? How can we keep silent about this message? How can we not tell it? I mean, we just need to be so convinced of the truth about Jesus that we could not rest until we told everyone we meet. I flew down to Nashville, Tennessee, spoke in Murfreesboro Thursday and Friday, and then came home yesterday. And on the way down, had a direct flight, thank the Lord for that. But on the way down, there were only about 55 people on the airplane. And I flew on Southwest, they have a very complicated system of finding a seat. They don't assign seats, but it's every man for himself. But they do put you on the airplane in what they think is some semblance of order. It's not. It's total chaos. They have an A and a B, and your card says A or B, and then they have a group number, and it's 1 through 65, and so they get up there and they call. They say if you have an A, then come on up and get in line. Well, then you have to go up there and you have to find where your number is. And sometimes it's on the back side and sometimes it's on the front side. And you got people tripping over one another and folks getting mad and screaming. We're all getting on the same plane. Just calm down. You know what I'm saying? But they don't do that. They panic, you know. It's like they're going to be left behind. And so of course, you know, Ziggy goes to the airport. My card is B and my number is 65. All right, so I'm the last guy on the airplane. Never fails. By the way, yesterday when I came back, I went down to get my luggage, and I'm standing there, and everybody on that airplane got their luggage. And 3 minutes after the last person picked his suitcase up and walked away, I'm standing there going, well, what do I do now? And then I thought, well, I'll just go over here and tell them they lost my luggage again. And just as I turned, here came my little old lonely bag and plopped out. Last one, never fails, last one. Ziggy goes to the airport. And I got last person on the airplane Thursday morning. So I go in and I sat down, and only 55 people on the plane. And so all the window seats were basically taken except for in the back of the plane. I don't like sitting in the back of the plane. And I like to sit in front of the wing. There's gas, jet fuel in those wings. You figure it out. All right. You're going 600 miles an hour. All that fire is going to come back on you. No, I went up in front of the wing. You say, but what chance do you have better than sitting in the back? All right. Don't argue with me. And so I sat down in the aisle seat. And there was an empty seat between the fellow that had the window. I took my coat off and he said, here, just lay your coat here. And I said, thank you. And I put my coat on top of his. I sat down, put my seatbelt on, reached down in my bag, pulled out my Bible, and just opened it up, laid it on my lap, started reading the Bible. He looks over at me and he said, "What is that, a Bible?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've never read the Bible." And I said, "Well, I can tell you in about 10 minutes a complete synopsis of the Bible. I can help you understand the Bible real, real quick. It'll only take about 10 minutes. You okay with that?" He said, "Yeah, I'd be interested in that." And about 10 minutes later, that old boy was bowing his head and trusting Christ as his Savior. Amen. Folks, listen, they're everywhere. I mean, they're everywhere. People everywhere need the Lord. And if this message of the gospel is so burning in you, I mean, you realize, think about Peter and John. 3.5 years they were with him. They heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They saw the cross. They saw the resurrection. I mean, they lived it. And you know what? Still today, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we live the gospel, we would be that convinced as well. And it would be on our hearts to just want to tell everybody that we meet that Jesus saves. These are the things that they witnessed. May God help us to be that kind of witness. Bow your heads with me, please. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord, of what we've just heard. And Lord, give us a burden to want to be a witness bearer of the message of Jesus Christ. Father, touch hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions, and I want you to just think of the answer. And this is just between you, me, and God this morning. But as the Lord is speaking to hearts, would you let Him speak to yours? How many folks here today will say, "Pastor, God is speaking to my heart. I'm saved. I know I'm saved." And you're right. I need to be a better witness. I need to be a better witness. I need to have my faith grow and be convinced. I may not be the best soul winner in the world, but I certainly could do more than I'm doing. And God's dealing with me about that right now. Pastor, pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray about that this morning? Amen, amen, amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Yes, indeed. God bless you. May put your hands down. Now, folks, take a minute and spend it with the Lord right now. Ask God to help you. I mean, just ask God to put that burden on your heart to be a witness bearer. Let me ask this question. I wonder this morning, in a crowd this size, I dare say that there's someone that needs the Lord. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven." And God is dealing with my heart this morning, preacher. I need to get this matter resolved. And I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you today. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down, sir, up in the balcony. I see that. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me. Anybody else? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes, God bless you. In the back, you may put yours down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. If I died right now, I'm just not sure I'd go to heaven and God's speaking to my heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today. Meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, thank you for speaking to the hearts of your people. And so many hands raised this morning, probably better than 3/4 of the crowd. And Lord, that should be the desire of every heart, that we just cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a burden to want to be a soul winner and want to tell others about Jesus. Lord, we've got our own family that needs the Lord. Give us, I pray, Lord, that burden for our own flesh and blood. Lord, give us a burden for those people that we work with and that we live around. And Lord, just help us to be witness bearers for the cause of Christ. Father, I pray for these that aren't sure they're saved. May they realize, Lord, they need the Savior. Lord, I pray that in just a moment that these folks will leave their seat and come to the front and let someone take a Bible and open the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. And Lord, they can get this matter settled this morning. Be a wonderful thing to walk out of here this morning knowing that you have an eternal home that awaits you in heaven. So, Father, please speak to hearts. I pray that you will bless in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen.